We'll read the whole of Psalm 51. And so Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And here we have another inspired prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Psalm 51 and the fifth petition, the center or the connection, I trust, is quite clear. That in this fifth petition, we are asking the Lord to forgive us our sins. It's a commonplace of the Christian message. We have sinned, and Jesus is saying virtually every time that we pray, we are to take note of that truth. I think it speaks to how serious sin is, how serious Jesus was, that we understand our own identity, that Jesus has come for sinners. And so it's beautiful then that Jesus gives us instructions as to how to pray as sinners, how to live as sinners, how to take comfort as sinners. And when God forgives, as John Stott says, when God forgives sins, he remits the penalty and drops the charge against us. When God forgives sins, he remits the penalty and drops the charge against us. And that's the very thing that the psalmist is pleading for in Psalm 51. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Here is the penalty, or here is the charge. And we acknowledge that we are guilty. And we acknowledge that we are both originally guilty, what we talk about as original sin, but also actually guilty in terms of the distinction between our original sin and our actual sins. It isn't that original sin is an actual sin, but it does mean that original sin is a sin which we receive through our relationship with Adam. Original sin is a sin that is imputed to you and me, or basically placed upon us. And so that's what we mean when we talk about original sin. When we talk about our original sin, the problem of original sin and guilt and corruption is then matched with the problem of our actual sins as well. The sins which you and I commit from the point of birth onwards. And those sins also are what the psalmist calls transgressions, these sins that I've done, evil in your sight. Verse 5 is an acknowledgement of original sin. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And the standard of the Lord's truth is set before us in verse 6, that the Lord delights in truth in the inward being, And he teaches us wisdom in the secret heart. But how do you get there? How do you get to a place of wisdom in the secret heart, of truth in the inward being? Well, that becomes plain in verse 7, that the Lord must purge us with hyssop. It's really an amazing thing that David is writing. Lord, purge me with this plant, and I shall be clean. This plant of atonement, or this plant of purification, purge me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That latter phrase, to wash, was something that David would be familiar with in the ceremonial washings that the Israelites were to carry out. But here he is saying something more profound. He's saying it's not just an outward washing, but an inward washing. And so when we pray in this fifth petition, we could be saying, Jesus, wash me so that I might be clean. Purge me so that I might be clean, and wash me so that I am whiter than snow. When we pray this petition, as the psalmist is leading us as well, we are acknowledging our sin and misery, our indebtedness to the justice of God, and our awareness of guilt. People talk about something called the sinner's prayer, a prayer that is prayed at the encouragement of someone who is sharing the gospel, and then the response of a particular person may be to say, well, what should I pray? And there's a scripted prayer. I don't know it offhand, but it begins with a prayer, Lord, forgive me as a sinner, acknowledging our guilt. And there's methodological flaws with the way in which it can be used in evangelism, but the substance of praying to the Lord for forgiveness is something laid out here, so that the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, is also a prayer for sinners. Lord, make me clean. Day after day after day, we ask him to do the very same thing he did for us the day before. Forgive us our sins. I think it's amazing, as we think of this psalm, or this prayer that Jesus gives it as a regular prayer, that Jesus knows that means we are going to regularly be praying for the forgiveness of our sins. We're acknowledging that we can't pay for our debt, nor can we stop adding to our debt. We add to the debt of sin less when we are a new creation in Christ. That's something that's so vividly displayed in Romans 6 through 8, that when we become a new creation in Christ by believing in him, by trusting in him, we sin to a lesser extent. But that sin is still present, still needing to be forgiven. We do greater good to the glory of God's name when we are a new creation in Christ. But that greater good to the glory of God's name is not making us better, improving our state before God. It doesn't offer, as the Catechism says, the least satisfaction for our debt. And so we acknowledge that when we say, Lord, you must forgive us our sin, our debt. And so we are praying for ourselves, and we are praying for others in this petition, that God, in the words of the larger catechism, that God in his free grace would acquit us from the guilt and punishment of sin. Two factors. So there's two types of sin: our original sin, our original problem, and our contemporary problem. That not only am I guilty in Adam, but I'm also accumulating guilt in this time. And so we ask for two responses. Lord, acquit us of our guilt. Take away our guilt, declare us to be not guilty in Christ, and take away our punishment, and by placing it upon him. That's the theological backdrop of what it is that we are praying for when we say, forgive us our debts. So that we ask that God, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, would acquit us and accept us. The Catechism also, I think, helpfully says that we are also asking the Lord for his continued favor and grace to us, to daily pardon us, but to also bolster us, to strengthen us. When we ask him, Lord, forgive me my sin, it's coming from a heart that says, I don't like my sin. I hate my sin, Lord. give me grace. In the Anglican tradition, the response there's a response of prayer that comes up during the prayer of confession. And the requests are made to the Lord, and the response of the people is, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Display your grace. Display your favor again and again and again. Every time that we confess our sins, have mercy. Now, does the Lord ever not have mercy towards us? No, the beauty is that we are asking for what we already know to be true and sure for us. When you ask, forgive us our sins, and you ask in a sincere manner, the Lord says, I have and I will. And when you say, Lord, have mercy, it isn't something where you say, hopefully. We say it certainly. We say it confidently. The Lord does have mercy. The Lord does display His continued favor and grace to us. One of the reasons why this petition is here in the Lord's Prayer is that we are chiefly concerned about sin. It's not something that we can ever look away from. Our sin, our problem, must always be addressed by the Lord. And so it is. There's been strange developments in the Christian church that have taught a free grace that becomes very complacent, where basically all that one must do is give verbal affirmation to the Lord, and then you can live as you please, you can carry on acting in whatever way you wish. Well, that's bizarre. That's strange. There's been corruptions of it. We insist, no, grace is free and freely given. But each day we are fighting against sin. Each day we are confessing our sin. Each day we are thankful to Christ for our deliverance from sin. And so we pray for His continued favor and grace to us. And we ask, as the Catechism reminds us, to fill us with peace and joy through an assurance of forgiveness. Now, this is one of the things that I love about the Westminster Catechisms. On the surface, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Doesn't have any mention of peace and joy, or even assurance of our forgiveness. But woven within it, as a, we would say, a necessary consequence of this, is that if the Lord hears our request to forgive us our sins, and He says, I am willing, and I have acted, then what is its fruit? Joy and peace. So that when you pray, Lord, as we said at the start, when you open your prayer, Our Father, you are reminded that you were adopted as a child of God. When you say, Hallowed be your name, we realize that the Lord is in control of all things and that we can submit to Him so that He would be glorified. And we know that His kingdom is coming and His will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we pray, give us our daily bread and give us our daily forgiveness, so that we would have joy, that we'd have peace, that we'd have contentment through each and every day, through the assurance of forgiveness. That's why this prayer has a tremendous backstory. There's a tremendous backstory to this. In the same way, we mentioned the United States, and the United States has a constitution, and they drafted that constitution, and they drafted a Bill of Rights, and you chat with some patriotic Americans, and they'll tell you the whole backstory, how each article that's in there, with all of the amendments that have come, it all has a history. Well, as a parallel to that, the Lord's Prayer is just like that. It has an extensive history of the Lord, as we studied last week, giving bread in the wilderness, and the Lord providing bread to David, and the Lord providing bread in times of need. But also here, the Lord responding to His people's cry in Psalm 51, Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. And so every time that we say, Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, we are acknowledging that we are guilty, that we've become debtors to the justice of God, that we can't pay for our debt. And so we pray that God in His free grace, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, would acquit us from both the guilt and punishment of sin, that He would accept us in His beloved and continue His favor and grace to us, pardon our daily failings, and fill us with peace and joy in giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness, which we are the rather emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect when we have this testimony in ourselves that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. And here the Catechism picks up on the way that when Jesus pairs our calling to forgive others is something which arises from our forgiveness. Paul makes that point in Ephesians. Forgive as you have been forgiven, so forgive one another. But it's also something that, as the Catechism picks up, becomes when we are living with a forgiving spirit towards others. It's reminding us that God is far more forgiving towards us. And so the question, the application is, are you living with confidence that you are forgiven in God? And are you living in the practice of the forgiveness of others? The practice of the forgiveness of others will move you to seek forgiveness from God more and more. For the opposite leads us away from forgiveness. When we fail to forgive others, we think ourselves greater than we are. We think that we can remain as judges over others, rather than forgiving from the heart the offenses of others as evidence of the grace of God in us. And so Jesus is giving us a very simple reminder. It's almost like a parenthesis within the prayer. This petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There within the prayer is the teaching, the reminder, the nagging conscience that says, if you have a debt outstanding, go and forgive. For when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, there isn't a parenthesis which says, which is in the oven, so make sure to take it out in time. It's just, give us this day our daily bread. But I think in this instance, forgive us our sins comes with the instant reminder as we forgive one another. As we live out our forgiveness, we have that reminder that we have responsibilities, that we have callings in this. And so when Jesus told the parable of the man who was forgiven much, but then went, he was forgiven a great, great debt, and then he goes and pursues servants who owed him just a little, tossing them into jail. Serves as an analogy of how we can still operate, how we can wrongly still treat others. Holding out forgiveness. Now, there's a long lecture on the nature of forgiveness, on the challenges of forgiveness. There are instances where we are to forgive, but there are consequences for the actions that others have taken, that it goes far beyond the scope of what we have in mind here. But as a basic responsibility, we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. And so that means understanding the offense. Jesus doesn't simply say, oh, sure, whatever. Jesus intimately knows the sins that he has paid for. My sin, your sin, he knew them because they were laid upon him. The righteous requirements of the law, as Galatians says, were placed upon him on the cross. Every line of the charges against us is known by Christ and satisfied through his death. And so when we are forgiving the sins of others, it is appropriate to identify what that sin was. Another person has harmed me. Another person has hurt me. But then to forgive. Even, it's interesting here that Jesus doesn't make mention of others coming to us asking for forgiveness. Now, if you've been hurt and deeply abused by someone, or faced tremendous difficulty confronting the harm that has been done to you by others, this is a challenging part, to have a heart of forgiveness, because there are times where we are waiting for someone to come to us with godly sorrow for what they have done, especially within the church. So many who have hurt others but then not responded by seeking their forgiveness. And as elders, as a church, we are partly responsible to try to urge those who have harmed others to seek out the people they have hurt and ask for their forgiveness. But here Jesus is saying you are to forgive others. You are not to harbor continued grievances, to set aside burdens, all of those things. And it's very difficult, but the Lord gives strength. The Lord helps us. The Lord enables us to have a forgiving spirit. And so when he says, forgive us our debts, we have that instant reminder as we forgive our debtors, an instant calling, an instant instruction to carry this out. And it's unique here. It's the only one that we find in the Lord's Prayer like this. It's the only one that is a specific description of action required of us. It shows you how seriously Jesus took this, how important it was that this take place. Matthew 18, for example, is a key part of Jesus describing to his disciples how they were to live together in light of the cross. Ephesians chapter 5 is a clear part of Paul's description of how we are to live together in light of the cross of Calvary. And this is for us a reminder within the prayer that we are asking the Lord to help us, that from the heart we might forgive others their offenses. And so I'm going to leave us with that, and the reminder that when God forgives our sins, he drops the charge against us and deals with the penalty itself. That's the glorious news, even as you face the real challenge of forgiving others. But it's a blessing to be able to forgive and to be relieved of the grief or the threat that the actions of others have brought against you. And so let us come to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take time for questions, and then we'll sing a portion of Psalm 51 together.